I've missed you. These last two Sundays I've been preaching away, and though Somersham and Rendlesham are nice, I have missed you. So it's good to be here. Thank you very much. I put on 5 pounds over Christmas. Don't tell my wife, okay? And I checked yesterday, and they're still there. So, what did you promise yourself for the new year? What did you say you were going to do better at? More exercise. Reduce your social media time. Eat more healthily. I have a feeling there might be more brown pasta in my diet in February. How's it going? How are those good thoughts and intentions? How are they going? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to Joe Wicks? Is he any help? Or the podcast of the late Michael Mosley? They're always good to help you kind of eat well and live well. How about those improvements that you promised yourself about your life, about your relationships, about your mood, about your behaviour? How are you getting on with those promises? Jesus tells us about living life in God's kingdom. Jesus tells us about a better righteousness, living life God's way. Look at verse 20. I know that you heard all about this last week, but this, as Pete said, these verses and the ones that Simon will do next week are the application of what was said in 17 to 20. I warn you, Jesus says, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so what Jesus does, he relates his teaching to the Old Testament, to the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets find their fruition in Jesus. Here's a fine oak tree. The whole purpose of this oak tree is to produce acorns. And last year was a mast year where there was an abundance of acorns. And the Old Testament finds its fulfillment and its fruition in Jesus. And Jesus begins to talk to them about a better righteousness. That good life that is described in the Old Testament, but can only be lived by him because we are so sinful. Look at the commands of Jesus that he gives us now. These are commands of the kingdom. Jesus compares what the people were hearing with what he commands. We are to live a life in the kingdom of God, following Jesus as King. And it will lead to a better life, a life of righteousness, living God's way. Jesus, you see, knows our hearts. He knows about all our inability to keep those old commandments. He knows the source of our sin and he exposes it. Later on, he will say these words from Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come all evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. They are all in here. Out of our hearts. So he tells us, the people had heard this. The people had heard you must not commit murder. Because murderers are subject, and murderers will be subject to judgment. What they heard was really the final outworkings of what happens in a person's heart. And people's lives are precious. Not just taking them away, but hurting them. God has given us life. In him was life, the Bible tells us. He is the origin of our life. He is the giver of life. And God is life himself. He is the everlasting, ever-living God. And when we take a life, when we hurt a life, then we are denying God. Anger shares the same root as murder. Jesus teaches us a better righteousness. He tells us to make peace with those that we've made angry. This is perhaps what we think of, or who we think of when we think of somebody who is really angry. Here is a regular guy that when you made him angry, his shirt broke, his body expanded, he got these great muscles, and he went green. So most of us have lived with the knowing about the Incredible Hulk. And we look at him and we think, well, we're not that angry. We don't get that angry. We excuse ourselves. We don't have an anger issue. But look again at this passage. What does anger break out in? Even if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. You call somebody an idiot. Now, if you call somebody an idiot in here, it is an insult. But there are ways of insulting people that are really counted as slander, even here, aren't they, in our world. And you can end up in court for slander. Anger. You're angry with somebody. You call them an idiot. You slander them. You curse them. And the consequence is judgment. You can end up in court because you are angry with someone because of what you say. Never mind what you do to them. And Jesus says you can end up in hell. That's where it's going. Hell. Hell fire. Just as though you had murdered that person. Because this person is made in God's image. And we are to treat them with the respect that they're due. Just outside of Jerusalem, on the south side, was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom. And it's where Jerusalem had its rubbish tip. I don't know where you go. We go to Stowmarket and take our rubbish. But you probably go to Ipswich near the football club where all the rubbish is. Or off to... Or off to Foxhall. You may take your rubbish there. But in Jerusalem, they took it out to the valley. And there it burnt day and night. It was a bad place to be sent. That was Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, but it had a really bad history. Jeremiah's time, when the people of God abandoned God and went after their Baals, they committed their sacrifices there. Jeremiah tells us that they offered their children in child sacrifice. They burnt them there. And later on in Jeremiah, he explains that God's judgment will fall upon the people there. It will be called the Valley of Slaughter. Jesus says to us, look, we don't have to murder somebody to be deserving of hell. We just need to be angry with them. Just need to be angry with them. Man, we are all sinners, aren't we? We are all sinners. Anger is a murderous sin. But Jesus gives us some steps to take, because we will make people angry. Sorry, we will be angry with people and hurt them and upset them. We should settle with the victim of our anger. We should make peace with them. And so he has two little pictures for us. Someone on the way to the temple. Their life is a religious life. They've come to worship like we have come to church today. Here we are, gathered together. And if someone has something against you, lay your worship to one side and go and be reconciled with them. Go and make peace with them. Go and ask forgiveness for them, that your anger has upset them so much that they have noticed it. Maybe in the gossip, maybe in some slander that you have made against them, and you have hurt them. Before you come to worship, be reconciled. The Lord's people come together to celebrate today that Christ has reconciled us to God by dying in our place. And we need to be reconciled with one another. Whenever we meet for worship with the Lord's people, check your record of behavior. Reconcile before worship. Christ has made sacrifice for us in his body on the tree. We come together and praise the Lord for that every time we meet, don't we? And we need to make sure that we are a reconciling people, making peace. That we are the peacemakers. Happy, blessed are the peacemakers. There is no space for anger in the kingdom of God, in the family of the church. Or maybe you're on your way to court. Here's a picture. On your way to court. Can you imagine any circumstances where your anger has ended up with you being summoned to court? It's really got you into trouble this time. Whether it's something you have said, again, slander, or it's resulted in assault or harassment or intimidation. What does Jesus say? Settle with them before you get there. Make peace with them. So the first one is at the temple amongst the Lord's people. Make sure you are reconciled. But amongst the world, reconcile yourself with your neighbor, with your colleague, with that person that wouldn't reverse. Let's just be reconciled with them before we end up in court. We need to learn a lesson, don't we, from Paul Doyle. Paul Doyle is 54. Has been sentenced to 21 years and 6 months in prison after he drove into the crowds at that Liverpool victory parade on May the 26th. The incident is described as a two-minute rampage that resulted in 134 people injured as he used his vehicle as a weapon. Unresolved anger has led to judgment for him. He has ended up in court. He has lost his liberty. Jesus teaches us a better righteousness. When we are angry with somebody else, let's go and make peace. Let's not cause them any more hurt. He tells a better righteousness. The people had heard. You must not commit adultery. You know, marriage is the place where love thrives. Marriage is the place where loving someone is safe. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And adultery is betrayal of that love. And God is love. He is the ever faithful lover. But Jesus traces it much deeper, our adultery. He teaches a better righteousness. Don't lust. Lust shares the same nature as adultery. Lust is adultery fantasized. And we feed our lust with social media, with the internet, with the TV. I found myself having to fast forward recorded programs of British Superbikes because the brolly dollies keeping the rein off the motorbikes. I have to fast forward. Thankfully, they're showing less of that. But we don't want to feed our lust. We don't want to let our eyes linger and cause ourselves to sin. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 15. Out of the heart, adultery and sexual immorality. Out of the heart. You must not commit adultery, the law says. Jesus says, don't even lust. Don't even lust. You endanger yourself. You are hellbound. You know, lust is a private sin. Nobody else needs to know about it. So what Jesus does is fast forward. There's no public court for lust. But he fast forward and he says, you're in danger of hellfire if we lust. We are all sinners here, aren't we? We are all sinners. It is a hidden act. And so he asks for a personal response to it. The solution that Jesus delivers. Look at verse 28. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You know, don't do this at home. Jesus is using exaggerated language. I don't want to see anybody at church next week with no eye and with their right hand chopped off. You understood what Jesus meant there, to take drastic action. To take drastic action when you find that you are tempted to lust. Martin Luther has a really great illustration of this. He says that you cannot stop the birds landing on your head, but you can stop them nesting there. How helpful is that? When you see a beautiful woman, when your eye spots a handsome man, you can't stop that. And we can give glory to God for beauty, can't we? But we must not let the bird make its nest. Don't turn round and watch them walk down the street. Don't check them in the rearview mirror. Don't get too close. Don't look and let that look linger and begin that journey of adultery. Don't touch. Take drastic action. Jesus teaches a better righteousness. Don't lust. Confess your sin to him. Jesus forgives adultery and lust. Jesus says to us, go sin no more. Live a kingdom life. Lust no more. But there is a third thing, isn't there? The people heard a man can divorce his wife. He's not really talking about divorce in this passage. He's still talking about adultery. A man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. The people had heard that divorce was easy. And what the people heard resulted in legalized adultery. There is some evidence from first century Jewish writings that there is one school of thought that thought if your wife burnt the lunch, you could divorce her. Isn't that terrible? Divorce is a result of a failure in faithfulness. Now let's be honest about marriage. Being married to another sinner who gets angry and lusts and the other things is not easy. Being married needs a lot of love, a lot of forgiveness and a lot of faithful endurance, doesn't it? That's what marriage needs. What Moses had given in Deuteronomy 24 was a concession to a practice that was already happening. And he limited the remarriage of the divorced man with his wife if that marriage failed and she came back to him. What was a concession and a restriction they heard as a right to divorce. Jesus speaks about divorce later, chapter 19 of Matthew. Let me put this up just before, so that you could just see something of what Jesus believed about this. They said, why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? So the same point. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended. We too are hard-hearted people. I hurt my wife by my anger, and I deprive her of my love by my lust. We are hard-hearted. We don't love each other as we ought. When the Beatles said, all you need is love, you won't be surprised that they were wrong. What you need is faithfulness and forgiveness. There may come a time when divorce is necessary, but remarriage is limited. The people had heard. Divorce was easy. Jesus reinforces lifelong marriage. Today is a day of confession of sin, isn't it? It's not a comfortable message. I really thanked Simon when I saw the passage. It's a day for confession, isn't it? Looking inside ourselves, seeing our anger and our lust. But Jesus forgives the angry, the lustful, and the divorced. He says to us, go and sin no more. Live a kingdom life. Jesus teaches a better righteousness than they had heard about. There is no place for anger or lust in his kingdom. In the life of the church, in the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to recognize it and confess it and reconcile with each other and love one another with pure love. And we need to remember that while Jesus is away from us, reigning from above, he has sent his Holy Spirit to us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are all murderers and adulterers. We get angry and lust. But Jesus received the sentence of hellfire, of judgment upon himself on the cross for our sin. Jesus delivers a better righteousness altogether, doesn't he? Listen once again to the Apostle Paul, one-time Pharisee, as he writes to the Philippians in Philippians 3 and at verse 9. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. The gospel is good news, isn't it? He takes our sin, bears our judgment for our anger, for our lust, and he donates his righteousness to all who follow him, abandoning sin and self. The kingdom of heaven is accessed through Jesus and his righteousness. Let's just take a moment just to think about that. We'll want to confess to the Lord about your anger and about your lust, won't you? You may need to go and be reconciled with someone here. You've let your anger hurt them. Let's just take a moment to think of this.